Well, thank you, choir. Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high if you would, please. Our ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow right along with us this morning. Let's go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Need a Bible, hold your hand up high if you would, please. And let's go to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, page 1248. Anyone else need a Bible, just hold your hand up and they'll get to you. Go with us to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, if you would, please. The book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Here at the end of the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, we find the Apostle Paul making an interesting statement about the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to do so, stand with me if you would please. And notice in your Bibles in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." This morning, with the help of God, I'd like to bring a message this morning that I've titled, Great Truths About the Cross. Great Truths About the Cross. Now look in the Bible. Verse 14, it says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and as we do, we thank you. We do give you praise and glory and honor for all the things that you did this past week for us, Lord. Whether it was giving us strength to get out of bed, or strength to make it through the day, or helping us to get a bus fixed that broke down, and the multitude of other things that took place, the teaching of your word, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the souls that were saved, for the believers that were more grounded in your word through being here this week and hearing the word of God taught. And Father, we praise you and we give you glory for all the things that were done. Lord, we recognize that without you we can do nothing and that you're worthy of it. You're worthy alone of the glory and the honor. And we certainly yield a moment and give it to you and praise you for the God that you are. Father, I pray as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, and specifically as we focus upon the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts and lives this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would leave here this morning with a fresh appreciation for our Savior and what the cross of Christ means to us. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know Christ as Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, work in our hearts and lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you hang around a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church very long, you'll soon discover that God's people like to sing about the cross. It's a wonderful theme in our lives, is it not? The cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite hymns about the cross, and really, if you ask me what's your favorite hymn, I have a real problem with that. I have so many I like, but when I get on themes, one of my favorite hymns about the cross is the hymn that's called At the Cross. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And the chorus says, at the cross, or it goes on and talks about at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. I gave you the chorus and didn't give you the verse. But what a great hymn that is. My mother's favorite hymn about the cross, which happens to be her favorite hymn, is the Old Rugged Cross. And boy, that's a great hymn as well, isn't it? And there it speaks about us as God's people cherishing that old rugged cross. Until my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. There are so many other great hymns about the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. We sang that multiple times with the teenagers this week over in Teen Classic. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, God Himself died on a cross. Wow. That's a great meditative, contemplative hymn. When I survey that wondrous cross, when I sit back and I think about Jesus and all that He did for me on that cross, wounded for me, there on the cross, He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free. Boy, aren't we glad Jesus was wounded for me. Aren't we glad? Amen. When I see the blood, what a great hymn that is. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. Well, that's the duty of all Christians. If you understand the cross of Christ, to stand beneath the cross of our Savior and say, Lord, I'm going to be a soldier of the cross. I'm going to be loyal to Him. In the cross of Christ, I glory, and on and on and on it goes. We love to sing about the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what it means to us. That's the reason we like to sing about it, because of what it means to us. And here this morning, I'd like to pause for just a little bit in our coming down to the final study of the book of Galatians. Lord willing, we'll probably finish this epistle up next week, but I just want to pause a little bit this morning to contemplate on some of the great truths of the cross, and may the Lord use this to stir our hearts this morning with awe and wonder and amazement once again for what the cross of Jesus Christ truly means to us as His people. As we think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all this morning, I want you to understand that the cross of Christ is a massive symbol, not a small symbol. It is a massive symbol of the great love that God has for each and every one of us. If you ever wonder whether or not Jesus Christ loves you, all you have to do is look at the cross. And the cross will say for all of eternity, there is a God who did care. There is a God who did love. And God sending His Son Jesus to die on that cross on our behalf is something that God did not do. He was not motivated selfishly. He was not doing it for what He would gain from it or how He would profit from it. He did it because He looked down upon lost humanity and He was compelled in His love for you and I. And that love has been declared throughout the Word of God. We think about the great declaration of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's all of us, is it not? Yeah. That He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son to die on the cross. That's the idea. In sacrifice, God's love compelled Him. His love for the world compelled Him to give His only begotten Son in sacrifice for you and I. John 3:16 is a wonderful declaration of that, and I'm so thankful that it's in the Bible, aren't you? But there are so many other verses that declare God's love for us. Verses like Romans 5:8. Look in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. As we contemplate and meditate upon the cross of our Savior here this morning, let's think about some very distinct truths that are true because of Christ dying on the cross. Let's think, first of all, of God's great love for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible makes this statement. In Romans chapter 5, page 1197, if you need a page number. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth, or God showed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, oh, how I love these last words of that verse. What did Christ do? He died for us. God commended, God displayed, God showed His love toward us. How did God show His love toward us? Christ died for us. What a wonderful declaration of His love. Look over, if you would please, in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251. The book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, when it speaks of God's love for us, it speaks about a great love wherewith He loved us. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Understand that God did not love us with a small love. God loved us with a great love. There's no love on the face of the earth that compares to the love that God has for us. I think, earthly speaking, you know, from a human perspective, probably the greatest love that man knows is the love of a mother for her children, humanly speaking. But we're not speaking about humanly speaking, we're speaking divinely speaking. And there's no greater love than the love that God has for us. And no wonder the Bible says, the great love wherewith He loved us. Look over in the book of Titus, please, to your right, the book of Titus. If you hit a book that starts with a T, you're close. We've got five books that all start with a T in the Scripture. They're all together. They're all in alphabetical order. The book of Titus, page 1284. Titus chapter 3, please. And in Titus chapter 3, the Bible makes this statement. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 4, the Bible says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." What a statement. The kindness and love of God our Savior. It appeared. When did it appear? In the person of Jesus Christ, when He came and died on that cross for us. And then look with me, if you would please, in the book of Revelation, our last book of your Bible. There are other verses we could turn to, but I think this is sufficient to make the point that when we think about the cross of Christ, let's think about the great love that God has for each of us. And in Revelation chapter 1, pay attention to the verse, please. I'll make reference to it a little bit later on as well. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, the Bible says this. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 5, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." Now look what the Scripture says. "Unto Him that did what? That loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Now get that down. The Bible says He loved us and He washed us from our sins in His own what? Blood. I'll make reference to that a little bit later on, so keep that thought in your mind. I just want you to see this morning, as we think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And as we think about the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, let's think about the love, the great love of God that that cross proclaims to us. But not only do we want to think about His love and what that love means to each and every one of us here this morning, we also want to think about the blood of our Savior. Because the Bible teaches that on that cross, the blood of our Savior was shed. It was spilt, if you would please. It was poured out. It was given, if you would. It was sacrificed on that cross. And it was shed there so you and I could secure the forgiveness of our sins. Here in Revelation chapter 1, at the end of the verse, it says, "Unto Him that loved us and did what? Washed us." Washing is referring to forgiveness. How do we have our sins forgiven? Because we are washed, because we are cleansed. And the Bible says we're washed and we're cleansed in His own what? Blood. Now, today we're inundated with a bunch of liberal theologians. And theologians are people that speak about things of which they know nothing, all right? That's what a definition of a theologian is, all right? It's just educated men who speak of things of which they know nothing. And don't call me a theologian, all right? I'm just a pastor, all right? Don't call me a theologian. Don't come up and say you're a theologian. No. I don't want to be an educated person that speaks of something that I don't know nothing of, all right? I want to speak the truth of the Word of God. And we've got a lot of liberal theologians in our world today who have denounced the blood of Jesus Christ. They're in the seminaries teaching the young men going into the ministry that you don't have to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ to have the forgiveness of your sins. We've got a lot of liberal churches today that have bought into the liberal theology of the liberal theologians, who in turn have taken their hymn books and they've taken every hymn that refers to the blood of Christ and thrown it out of their hymn book. They don't sing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't believe that you've got to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm just saying here this morning, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ means to us that there is a God who loves us. There is a Christ who died for us and shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And if we're going to have our sins forgiven, the only way we're going to have our sins forgiven is if we're willing to take that precious, holy, sacred blood of our Savior and apply it in our lives and let it wash us and cleanse us from our sins. I want you to understand this morning, from the sacred pages of the Word of God, this most holy book, if I could please, that the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, over to your left, if you would please. Page 1299. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9, some of you are going to say, man, Pastor, you don't have much respect for seminaries. When I was in Bible college, I was taught they were cemeteries. I think they were probably right for the most of them. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, look what the Word of God says. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without, look at it now, and without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Remission. The word remission means forgiveness. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. My friend, if you're not going to come to the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, where are you going to find blood for forgiveness? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no what? There is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. You know, man's means of cleansing many times involves water. You know, we're living in a day where there's a lot of baptismal regenerationists. You know what that is? They believe it's baptism that washes away their sins. I had a lady that lives down the street from me one day. I was down visiting. Her husband had passed away. There was another neighbor that was living there, and they were both Lutherans, and they were having a conversation before I ever got there. This conversation was taking place, and I just came up. I was trying to say, I'm sorry to hear about your husband passing away, and trying to be, you know, a kind neighbor. And they were having this conversation before I ever got there. And this one Lutheran lady said to this other Lutheran lady, they were talking about somebody that didn't have their children in church. They better get those children in church. They better get them sprinkled, because if they don't get them sprinkled, they'll die and go to hell. Listen, water never washed away anyone's sins. I don't care if you're Lutheran. I don't care if you're Catholic. I don't care if you're Baptist. Water does not wash away our sin. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm not against baptism in its rightful place, but you use it to try to get yourself to heaven, you're not going to get there. Jeremiah chapter 2, if you would please. Without the shedding of what? Blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, no remission of sin. The book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2, page 774. In the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2, I'm not trying to be ugly toward anyone. I'm not trying to put anyone's faith down. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I'm here to preach the Word of God. This is a sacred pulpit, and it is here to proclaim a sacred book, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God is telling us the truth. And in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22, the Bible says this. The Bible says, for though thou wash thee with nitre. You know what that is? That's mineral potash. Some of us are old enough to remember lye soap. My neighbor used to make lye soap. You understand, I grew up in the country. I had neighbors that were ancient. And they made their own soap. That's right. And they made lye soap. If it doesn't take the dirt off, it takes the skin off. You ever have mama use lava on you? Lava soap? Anybody ever had lava soap used on you? All right. You scrub hard enough with lava soap, you'll feel like you had lye soap on. All right. You're getting the idea. Some of you just need to be educated. Modern days, growing up without good soap. No wonder the deodorant industry's making tons of money. Verse 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap. See, nitre is mineral potash. It's like lye soap. Soap, that sweet-smelling stuff. That stuff you're using today. Notice what it says. You take the lye soap, and you take the sweet-smelling stuff. Yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. In other words, you can't take soap, you can't take water, and cleanse your life from sin. It's not that which washes away sin. God loved us and washed us in His own blood, the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, understand here this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ was a pure blood. It was a holy blood. It was an undefiled blood. It was a sinless blood. It was a spotless blood. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And it was that blood that came along and cleansed us from our sins. In the book of Colossians, if you would please, Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, page 1262. The book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. You say, preacher, why do you give out page numbers for folks that don't know how to find their way in the Bible? Why do we give out Bibles? We want them to see what the Word of God has to say. Amen? And if you're here and you got your own Bible and you say, man, I still can't find my way in the Bible, then get a Bible like me and you'll have the same page number and you'll be all right, all right? I just used the old Scofield Reference Bible, all right? In the book of Colossians, if you would please, in Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, or you can borrow one of ours, that's fine. The book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says this, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. Now look at this. Through His what? Blood. Even the what? Forgiveness of sins. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I'm trying to bring you to the cross. I'm trying to help you understand God's great love for all of us there at the cross. I'm trying to help you understand this morning the Savior's blood that was spilt there for the forgiveness of our sins. And I want to say here this morning that God's people not only sing about the cross, but we need to hold the cross in high esteem. Because there, the Lord Jesus Christ, in shedding His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, also paid the price of our redemption. The purchase price of redemption was paid in full on the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid the price so we wouldn't have to. What's that mean? That means that we don't have to die and go to hell. Because if we're going to pay the price of redemption, we're going to die and go to hell. We have no way of paying it ourselves. But look, if you would please, over in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1313, 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to notice in verse 24, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says this, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says, who His own self, the Lord Jesus Christ, bare, here's a key word, bare whose sins? Our sins. He bare our sins, the Bible says, in His own what? Body on the tree, referring to the cross. That we, being dead to sins, that's how we are outside of Christ. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no life in us, no spiritual life whatsoever. Should live unto righteousness. And the Bible says, by whose or by His stripes we are what? Healed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the sacrifice He made. Look over in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to understand that Jesus Christ satisfied the penalty. He paid the sin debt of death, which is the penalty of sin, if you would please, there on the cross of Calvary. We should hold the cross in high esteem, if you would please. Why? Because it was there that Jesus purchased our salvation. He purchased our redemption. He paid the price. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Didn't have to do it twice. Didn't have to do it three times. Didn't have to do it four times. That's why we have a problem with the Roman Catholic Mass. Because they're taking Christ and putting Him on the cross every time and doing a re-crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might see someone around here wear a cross, but we don't wear crucifixes. Jesus died on the cross once. He suffered for our sins what? Once. Then He was buried and He what? Rose again. He's not on the cross. He's not on the cross. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father because that work is finished. And notice what it goes on to say. The just or the one who never sinned for the unjust, that's those of us who sin. And it says that He, Jesus, might bring us to God. So who's going to bring us to God? This one who died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Understand that on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, He paid the penalty of our sin debt, the debt of death. He died for us. He cried out as He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Meaning that I've just done everything that is needed. I have paid the price in full. There's nothing left for you to pay. And then there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took that which was against us. He took that which condemned us before a holy God. You know what condemned us before a holy God? The commandments of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the commandments of God, and the Bible says He nailed them to the cross, taking them out of the way. Take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians and Colossians chapter 2. We're just learning about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being reminded of some marvelous and glorious truths about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, page 1264, the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, notice, if you would please, in Colossians chapter 2, what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. In verse 14, the Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now get this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was, what's the word? Against us. Now we'll not turn there. But if you're taking notes, you might write these references down. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, the Bible says that that as man stands before the law proved us all to be guilty and worthy to be cast into the everlasting lake of fire for all of eternity. The law. What's the law do? It shows me my what? Guilt. It shows me my sinfulness before God. It stops my mouth of boasting, of bragging about what a good person I am, and shows me that I deserve an eternity in hell. That's what the law does, according to Romans 3:19. Romans 3:20 says that no one can be saved by the law. No one can be saved by the law because we haven't kept it. And Galatians 3 says, the broken law puts you under a curse. Because cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the law to do them. So we haven't continued in all things that are written in the law to do them. So what did the law do to us? It brought to us the sentence of guilt. It brought to us the penalty of death. And it condemned us. It condemned us. You've got people out there trying to take the law to bring them salvation, but yet that's not what the law did. It condemned us. And Jesus was here to save us. He said, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world, I came to save the world. So what did He have to do? He had to take that which condemned us and take it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. Look what the Bible says. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was what? Against us. I'm in verse 14, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was what? Against us, and which was what? Contrary to us. It wasn't on our side. It wasn't for us. It was against us. And what did Jesus do? He took it out of the what? Way. And He nailed it to His what? The Lord Jesus Christ abolished the commandments. He abolished the law. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. My friend, if you are dependent upon the law to get you to heaven, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. In order to redeem us, Jesus had to pay the purchase price. Jesus had to abolish that which condemned us. He had to abolish it. Otherwise, we still stand what? Condemned. And there on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His death, through His sacrifice, listen to me carefully, He made reconciliation between holy God and sinful man. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Wow. Wow. Yes, we should leave here this morning saying wow to the Son of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Might hold your place in Colossians. I'm going to come right back there. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Just over to your left. It's easy to find. Page 1251. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Bible puts it like this. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, and He might reconcile, Jesus might reconcile both. And the context is talking about Jews and Gentiles, that He might reconcile Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body. And notice how He does it. By the what? cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was making reconciliation between sinful man and holy God. Look how Colossians chapter 1 puts it. Just back in the book of Colossians, flip over a few pages to your right, you'll find it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's General Electric and Pepsi-Cola. Or if you're Alan here, he says Gentiles eat pork chops. All right? In the book of Colossians, just trying to help you out, figure out how you can find your way in the Bible. Okay, page number. It works better, doesn't it? Page 1263. Colossians chapter 1. Look here, if you would, please. In Colossians chapter 1, look how this puts it. In verse 20, at the very beginning of the verse, it says, and having made what? Peace through the blood of His cross. Do you understand that before we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we had no peace with a holy God? And now because Jesus has died on the cross for us, He made what? He made peace through His what? Through His blood. By Him, notice it says, to reconcile all things to Himself. I say whether they be in earth or things in what? Heaven. So reconciliation was made through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, may we not take the cross of Christ for granted. May we never take Jesus' sacrifice for granted. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be held high by the people of God. We are to regard it in high esteem because it's there the Lord Jesus Christ paid the full purchase price for our salvation. It's paid in full. Thank God for that. Amen. He has taken the law and nailed it out of the way and reconciled us to a holy God. Man, that's a wonderful thing, is it not? Amen. And then let's think about the cross of Christ this morning also. And the fact that it needs to be proclaimed without apology. It needs to be spoken without shame to the entire world that we're living in. Because it's the cross of Christ and the cross of Christ alone that any person that is willing to come to Christ can come home to God. Look, if you would, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Page 1212. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I understand today that there's a lot of folks that look at the cross of Christ in scorn. I understand that. I understand there's a lot of people who reject the cross of Christ. There were folks in Jesus' day who did that. There are people who scorned the cross. There are people who mocked the cross. There are people who rejected the cross. And there are people in our world today that count this preaching of what we're doing today about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, as a foolish thing. But for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we see it as the power of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, to those who perish, it's foolishness. But to those of us who are not going to perish, to those of us which are saved, it's the what? It's the power of God. We thank God for the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful this morning that when I stand before anyone and share the gospel and preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's here this morning, whether it's individually in a personal witness, whether it's at Teen Classic, whatever's taking place, when I share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and point people to the cross of what Jesus Christ has done for us, I can look them straight in the eye and say, thank God this is for you. This is for you. Jesus died for you. And Christ will save you if you'll come to the Father by Him. It's a beautiful message, isn't it? He's no respecter of persons. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but He wants all men to come to repentance. And the message of the cross says, it's for you. It's for you. And as one of our hymn writers wrote, there is room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. If you've never come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in Jesus alone, what He did on that cross to be your way to heaven, I would urge you to do that this morning. The way of the cross leads home. Page 1297. 1297, the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 7. Look at this verse. In Hebrews chapter 7, notice the Bible says in verse 25, wherefore he, Jesus, is able to save them to the what? Uttermost, that come unto God by him. How do we come to God? By the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to save you. He can save you to the uttermost. But you say, preacher, you don't know all the things I've done in my life. No, I don't, but he does. And his sacrifice on the cross paid for every one of them. And he is able to save you to the uttermost if you will come to God by him, by Christ. Then let me say that the day of judgment, all of man's religious externals that he has clung to. I'm talking about all those folks out there that believe it's their baptism, that believe it's their church membership, that believe that it's how they live their life, their good works, their good deeds, that that's what's going to get them to heaven. They're externals, if you would please. I want you to understand that at the day of judgment, none of those externals are going to matter. What matters is what they did with the cross of Jesus Christ. One of Satan's great lies is that the cross alone is not enough. And God's great truth is, it's sufficient. It's the only way. And that brings us back to our text. Some of you are wondering if you're ever going to get back to Galatians 6 this morning. We are. Let's go back there. Galatians 6. Some of you are getting a little scared. You're just wondering how long this message is going to be. I never know when I start preaching how long it's going to be. So if you want to know, you just have to come and find out. Because I don't know either. Galatians chapter 6. I do know this. If it's short, it's because I'm about to have a heart attack. If you want a short message, this is not the church to come to. I'm not saying that to run you off. I'm just telling you the truth. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. By the way, we came for the preaching of the Word of God, did we not? Amen. So let's don't cut it short. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul made that statement in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the what? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on in verse 15, he makes this statement in verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor what? Uncircumcision, but a new what? You know what he's saying? He's saying your externals don't matter. See, the Jews prided themselves in the external of being what? Circumcised. Keeping the law, see? And Paul's saying it doesn't really matter whether you've practiced that external or not. It doesn't matter whether you've been circumcised or you're not circumcised. In the day of judgment, what matters is, were you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Did you by faith accept what he did for you on the cross of Calvary and that alone to be your way to heaven? And in the day of judgment, my friend, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. I'm not talking about the judgment seat of Christ where you'll get rewards. I'm talking about a different judgment. It's appointed a man once to die and after that the what? Judgment. The one thing that matters is accepting Jesus Christ and his full provision on that cross and that alone to be your way to heaven. My friend, do not be an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul's writing Philippians. He's writing Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about how he doesn't believe that he had attained that, but he really wanted to attain the power of Christ's resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, remember? And then he charged us to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And he says, of those who are going to be perfect, those are going to be mature, they're going to have that same thrust that they're going to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ and pressing toward the mark to please the Lord Jesus Christ, etc. And he goes on a couple more verses and, brother man, wake up. There's no time to sleep. Sit up. Thank you.
anybody's going to sleep, I am. And I'm not sleeping. So neither are you. And he goes on a couple more verses. And he speaks about being enemies of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be a friend of the cross. Amen. I don't want to be an enemy of it. A friend of the cross. This morning I'm trying to help you to understand and comprehend some of the great truths connected with the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you leave here this afternoon not thinking about where you're going to go eat and what you're going to do, but I hope you leave here today thinking about what Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. And you leave here with a sense of wonder. You leave here with a sense of awe. You leave here with a sense of amazement of that massive symbol that speaks of His great love for all of us, of the purchase price that He was willing to pay to secure our forgiveness, shedding His own blood, the purchase price of redemption, the fact that He did give His blood, the fact that He gave His life, the fact that He died in our place, the fact that He took the law and nailed it out of the way, and now He's reconciled us to God and brought peace between us and God. The fact that the cross of Christ is a place where any willing sinner can come to God through Christ. That in the day of judgment, it's not our religious externals that we pride ourselves in, that we generate so much activity about. It's Christ. It's the cross. Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, the fact that you've been born again. There's one more thing I want you to see about the cross of our Savior here this morning. It's a truth that we seldom think about. I would dare say there's probably some in this room who've never thought about it. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul brings out a truth about the cross, that it ought to be a place of death for every child of God. Are you saved? Are you a child of God? The cross should be a place of death for you. Look what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he doesn't stop the verse there. He goes on to say, "By whom the world is what? Crucified unto me." Crucified? A place of death. He's saying at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world was put to death unto me. But he doesn't stop there. And he says, and I unto the what? Do you understand, child of God, that the Bible teaches that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are to look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and say that this world that I am living in that holds such a lure and such an attraction and such an appealment so many times upon my life, I am to look at that world and say, that world died to me. And I died to that world. Have you ever thought about it? If you think about it, you'll begin to understand some other scriptures that you've heard a lot about. For example, 1 John chapter 2. Take your Bible and turn there. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, you've heard this verse. You've heard it preached a lot. You hear it coming out of Brother Adam's mouth if you're a teenager. You hear it coming out of Pastor Silas's mouth if you're over in the young adult class. this is something that you'll hear coming out of my mouth. Why? Because it's a constant battle in the life of the child of God. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says that God's people are not to love the what? World. 1 John 2:15, love not the what? World. Neither the things that are in the what? World. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And when I really get down on that and preach that strongly, people get offended. And yet it's not my word, it's God's word. It's not my instruction, it's God's instruction. It's not my command, it's God's command. And God says that we, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. You see, when we came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there should be a loyalty, there should be a devotion, there should be a love that came into our lives that when we look at the world holds no lure upon us, the world holds no attraction to us, the world has nothing in it that we long for, that we lust after, that we pity ourselves about and say, oh my goodness, I can't have what Johnny has. But you have an eternity in heaven that Johnny knows nothing of. Why are you lusting after the leeks and the onions and the garlics of this world when you've got the riches of glory? You've been blessed with all heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. You can't get any more blessed than a child of God. You can't get any more blessed than what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. And do you understand, my friend, child of God, that when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there was a death that took place in your life. You died to the world and the world died to you. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we're looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When are we going to grow up? When are we going to mature? When are we going to put on some spiritual breeches in our life and say, I belong to the one who died for me. He's the one I'm living for, and I'm not going to play around with the world. I'm going to quit straddling the fence. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love the things of God, and my devotion and my loyalty is going to be to my Savior, and I'm not going to be ashamed of Him or myself at His appearance. You see, there's an aspect of the cross that we forget. The world died, and I died to the world. Why do you think Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? A living what? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service in light of what Christ did for you. And the next verse says, and be not conformed to this what? World. Why are God's people not to conform to the world? Because we died to the world and the world died to us. Yeah. Isn't that pretty simple? Yeah. And if you died to it, you died to it. You're dead to it. Right. Has no power over you. And that's why James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. When God's people become friendly with the world and want the things of the world, and lust after the things of the world, and they become worldly, carnal, fleshly, worldly Christians, they're being disloyal to the Savior who died for them. And so God says, you're my enemy. You may be my child, but you're my enemy. You're not fighting for me, you're fighting against me. I think a lot of us preachers, especially us Bible-believing preachers, would sure love for God's people to get on God's side and be working together in the fight for truth and right. The next time the world seems to be glamorous and appealing to you, child of God, would you remind yourself that you died to the world and the world died to you? In conclusion here this morning, this message calls for two responses, one of two responses. Number one, if you're here this morning and you've never come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation, I urge you to do so today. Number two, if you're already saved, you're a child of God. That's the majority of you sitting here this morning. The cross of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling out to you for absolute surrender, total surrender, loyalty and complete dedication to your Savior. And Christian parent, get this grow up. It's time to grow up. It's time to challenge your kids to live for God. And not say, I just want my kid to have enough of Christ to stay out of trouble, but I don't want him to be one of these Jesus freaks. If you call a dedicated person who loves the Lord and who is totally surrendered to the Lord and completely living for the Lord and totally loyal to the Lord a Jesus freak, then my friend, you need to die to the cross or to die to the world and let the world die to you. What does it say? Let's go back to our text, Galatians chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the what? Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto, and I unto the... Let's read the verse one time. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The message calls for one of two responses. If you're here this morning, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The response is, come to Jesus. Let Him save you. If you're here today, you're a child of God. You're not living absolute, total, complete dedication, loyalty to your Savior. Loyalty to your Savior. Today is the day to make up your mind who you're going to live for. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. In this invitation time this morning, if you're here and you have not accepted Jesus your Savior, you can do that where you're sitting, or if you would like to come talk with me or talk with my wife, you certainly can do that. The issue is trusting Jesus. And you can tell Him, Lord, I'm trusting You here this morning to be my way to heaven. I'm coming to the cross and accepting what You did for me for the forgiveness of my sin. And He will save you. He'll save you right where you're at. If you would prefer to come talk to me or Pastor Silas, my wife, we'll have some music that'll play in a moment. You can step out and you can come. I wonder how many Christians are here this morning who say, hey, I haven't been loyal to my Savior. I haven't been dead to the world. I haven't been living that. God spoke to my heart this morning, and I need to come to the place of complete surrender and total dedication to Christ. I'm going to ask you, if there's some of you like that this morning, I have a word of prayer. The music will begin. I'm going to ask you to step out and come right up here and shake my hand and then spend a moment in prayer asking God to give you strength and help to be a complete, dedicated Christian for Him. Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts and lives in this invitation, whether it's for those to accept Christ as Savior or whether it's saved people who need to be greater, have a greater dedication to You, Lord. I pray that You'd work in hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The music begins. If you need to make a decision for Father, we come before you this morning. We certainly thank you for loving us the way you loved us. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son and what he did for us on the cross. And we thank you, Lord, that it calls out to us, not only in the voice of forgiveness and not only in the voice of reconciliation and all those wonderful truths that we saw here this morning, but Father, I think it also calls, thank you that it also calls for us to a life of dedication and loyalty for our Savior. And I thank you for these here this morning, Lord, that responded to that. Lord, they recognize their need and they want that in their lives. And I pray that you'd strengthen them every day, Lord. And Lord, help us to realize as your people that at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did we come to forgiveness of sins, but we came to a place of death. And we died unto the world, and the world died unto us. And we are to live for the one who brought us life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you and thank you for that glorious life. Thank you again, Lord, for what you did this past week, and we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for that. In Jesus' name, amen.